Chapel Program, Tuesday, January the 12th, Dr. John I. Durham, Acting Dean of the Faculty.
Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty doings of the Lord or show forth his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful indeed for Thy Holy Spirit. We are grateful indeed for thy presence in this world and in our lives as we will permit thee to be present. Bless, we ask thee, our fellowship and worship together here this morning. Help us, our Father, to put out of our minds and hearts all thought of anything which would stand between us and thee. And may we concentrate our attention wholly and solely upon thy grace, thy goodness, thy glory, thine own magnificent holiness. We ask, our Father, that thou wouldst make us aware of thy presence in this place. We ask, our Father, that thou wouldst make us aware of thy presence in our classrooms, in our moments of private worship, in our moments of deep and intense study. May we know that thou art near. And our Father, in thy presence and in thy spirit, help us each one to be renewed. And in that renewal, help us so to be caught up in thy spirit as to be jubilant in our sharing with all men the truths of thy presence, the strength of thy person and its influence upon us, and the witness which thou hast been to our lives and in the lives of others throughout the history of the Christian Church. We pray thy blessing, our Father, upon this school, upon our president, upon each member of the faculty, upon all who are concerned with the operation and the future of the school, and we pray thy blessing especially upon those who study here. Answer, we pray, these prayers and the other prayers which we raise from the deep and quiet places of our hearts, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our reading is taken from Psalm 139 and has to do with God ever present in spirit and in truth. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. May God add his blessing to this reading from his word. As this is my first opportunity to be before you in chapel this semester, and I hope my only opportunity, I should like, as acting dean of the faculty, to take this opportunity to extend to all of you a hearty welcome to the festivities, scholarly and otherwise, of the second semester of this session at Southeastern Seminary. I join President Binkley in a special welcome to the beginning students and to the new members of our instructional staff, Dr. David Mean and Mr. Richard Park. On behalf of the faculty and speaking for them, I should like to commend you all, each and every one, to the great purpose to which we are all committed in a great institution, the pursuit of truth in a spirit of love for learning and knowledge of God, in a fellowship of worship. In the second verse of the first chapter of the book of Genesis, one reads of the Spirit of God stirring over the face of the primordial deep prior to the sequence of creative acts which came by the command of God. And in the 17th verse of the final chapter of the book of Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride are seen uttering to all who will hear the clarion call invitation of the gospel. Now, throughout the chapters and the books which make up the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, the Spirit of God is ever recurrent as vitally and untiringly involved in the affairs of men. For those of us whose happy lot in life it is to minister as pastors and as teachers, as serving members of the Christian koinonia, and as compassionate members of the family of man, the fact of the present Spirit of God is one of overwhelming importance. In view of the many and diverse pressures to which we are day by day subjected in the exercise of our calling, and in view of the constant depletion of ourselves in proportion to our dedication to causes higher than ourselves and to needs greater than our faculty to answer, you and I stand perpetually and sorely in need of the kind of restoration of mind, soul, and body which only rapport with the present Spirit of God, the present and personal reality of God, can give. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God rushes in charisma upon patriarch, prophet, priest, king, judge, military leader, artisan, and in one instance, even upon an entire congregation. In this charismatic rushing in upon persons, the Spirit of God brings wisdom, specific guidance, superhuman strength, bravery, extraordinary skills, heightened sensitivities, comfort, and even redemption and resurrection. The Spirit of God is said, for example, to come rushing in upon King Saul to impart to him special wisdom and special strength. The Spirit of God is said further to dress up in Gideon as though he were a garment. And the Spirit of God is said to come to fill up Bezalel, the artist in charge of the design and execution of the tent of promised presence and the Ark of the Covenant. In the New Testament, similarly, the Spirit of God comes upon a variety of individuals. Specifically, it comes upon John the Baptist, Mary the mother of Jesus. And often the Spirit comes upon our Lord himself, who is blessed, led, made to rejoice, and who works great works by the Spirit. The Spirit is further said to be available to those who ask for it, and the Spirit is designated as a means whereby revelation can come to men. Indeed, Christians are exhorted to be filled with the Spirit. The Old Testament notes that it is the Spirit of God which has created man, and that the Spirit of man is the gift of God. Furthermore, it is God, the divine Spirit, who cares for the Spirit of man to nourish it and to renew it. It is the Spirit of God which provides the ethical norm and which assures truthfulness in all men. Says Elihu, the angry young man of the book of Job, and I'm quoting Elihu, "If he should recall to himself his spirit and collect to himself his life breath, all flesh would wither away as one man, and mankind would return to earth dust." Now, the association of this concept of the Spirit of God with the fervent Hebrew awareness of God's presence, about which I've spoken in this sanctuary before, was the logical corollary to the juxtaposition of two such beliefs within the faith of a people such as the people Israel. And the people of Israel made such an association early and often. The most dramatic statement of this equivalence stands in the jubilant cry of the poet of Psalm 139, which we read a little earlier today. This poet, enraptured by what one commentator has called the experience of the divine presence which encompasses him upon all sides, This poet, I say, fairly shouts, and I'm quoting from Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, "Where shall I walk to be away from thy spirit? And where shall I get to escape from thy presence? If I should rise up to the heavens, there thou wouldst be. And if I should spread out my bed in the underworld, behold thyself. If I raise up dawn wings and settle down in the backwaters of the sea, there also will thy hand lead me along, will thy right hand hold me safe." Thus it is that the Old Testament depicts God, the great divine spirit, as the creator, the giver of man's spirit, and as forever bestowing his own spirit upon man in beneficence. Further, God's spirit is equated with his presence with his spirit, always at hand and ever active. And from such a credo as this, Old Testament man drew the conclusion, a logical one indeed, that he could find renewal for his own spirit, the gift of and related to God's spirit in the first place, in the present spirit of God. And throughout the Old Testament, one reads of man doing just exactly that. Old Testament man, beset with the same trials and calamities, known in some measure by every age, knew the vital need for the renewal of his spirit. And he sought such renewal in God's present spirit wherever and in whatever way he could know it. Job, the Prometheus of the wisdom school in Israel, under attack on every side by every sort of physical and material reverse, is yet able to voice the conviction that life and loving kindness thou, God, hast made with me, and thou hast set up a watch over my spirit. Ezekiel, the mystical-minded prophet priest, speaks repeatedly of how God's spirit has comforted, strengthened, and stimulated his own spirit, and speaking the word of God to the people, he both challenges them to acquire for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit, and he quotes for them the following comforting promise of God: "And I will establish in you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put into your mind. I will take away the heart of stone from within your body, and I will place inside you a heart of flesh. My spirit I will put inside you, and I will cause you to be walking in my statutes and to be careful to accomplish my judgments." When the prophet Haggai desires to lift the spirits of the discouraged builders, rebuilders of the house of the Lord, he reminds them of the present spirit of God. "Work, for I am with you, says the Lord. My spirit stands in your midst. Have no fear." Indeed, the narrative portions of the Pentateuch and the historical books, along with the sermons of the prophets and the sayings of the wise men, make ample reference to the Spirit of God and its existential effect upon the spirit of man. But nowhere in the Old Testament is the need for and the experience of renewal of the human spirit stated more eloquently or with more conviction than in the book of Psalms. Within this song creed of Israel, there are so many references to the human spirit renewed in the beneficent and uplifting presence of the divine spirit that the book of Psalms might well be called the Manifesto of the Renewed Spirit. "When my spirit languishes upon me," says the psalmist confidently, "thou dost understand my pathway." Or again, "Near is the Lord to one whose spirit is hurt. He delivers him whose spirit is crushed." Or still again, "The Lord is my strength and protector. In him my heart is fearless, and thus I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song I confess him." The poets of the Psalter found a constant source of renewal for the human spirit and nature. It was, after all, God who stretched out the heavens as a tent curtain. And it was God who created living things, great and small, by sending forth his spirit. From the 19th Psalm we read, "The heavens are continually counting God's glory, and that which his hands have made, the vaulted sky keeps on announcing. Day to day bubbles forth the utterance of it, and night to night makes the knowledge of it live." Now, what could be more natural than that man should turn to this ever-renewed epic of creation, to have his own spirit, which God had made in the first place, renewed and recreated? The experiences from which the Psalms spring are as manifold as life itself. And these experiences are no less complex than the experiences which men know in the present age. Yet, for these experiences, the psalmists found strength in the certainty of being heard and renewal in the present Spirit of God. They found that God was attentive to their needs, and they earnestly sought his presence and the electrifying renewal which that presence inevitably bestowed. Hear the psalmist of Psalm 51. A pure heart create within me, God, and a steadfast and a new spirit put inside me. Do not expel me from thy presence, and thy Holy Spirit do not take away from me. So it was that Old Testament man experienced the need for renewal of his spirit. And he found this renewal in fellowship with the presence of God, the ever-present Spirit of God. This assurance of the present Spirit of God was inherited by the titans of the faith who tread the pages of the New Testament. And there, the concept of the presence of God achieves an ultimate culmination in the Incarnation. And the role of the Spirit becomes ever more important in a heightened theology of the Holy Spirit. Man today, no less than Old Testament man and his New Testament successors, stands woefully in need of renewal of spirit. We renew everything, you know, from our books to our house and car loans, from our indebtedness to the merchant, the baker, and the candlestick maker, to old and empty cliche arguments. But our spirits, which most need to be renewed, stand parched amidst a cool oasis in the middle of a land flowing with milk and honey. Somewhere amidst the melee of misunderstood goals and misplaced emphases, we seem to have lost either the awareness of the needs of the Spirit or the knowledge of how and where to have these needs met. It is just possible that we've lost both. Almost universally, we have lost our sense of the presence of God. Now, it is just this connection, in just this connection, that the doctrine of the Spirit, which is expressed so vividly and with such enthusiasm throughout the Bible, is critically relevant for us. Our need for renewal of spirit is to be answered in the same manner, met in the same places as was the psalmists, the prophets, the apostles' need. It is the present Spirit of God, and in the present Spirit of God, that man finds renewal for his spirit. For this reason, we, like biblical man, find this renewal most often when we seek the presence of God in worship, either private or collective. And when we seek that presence in the pursuit of truth, in the highest endeavors of our committed service to him. In the 37th chapter of Ezekiel's prophecy, one reads of the valley of very dry bones. At the command of God, you will remember, Ezekiel prophesied to these bones, and a wondrous thing happened. Amidst a great rattling, the bones came together and grew sinews and flesh and skin. But there was no spirit in them, and Ezekiel knew that the bones still belonged to dead men. Then, by the command of God, the Spirit came into them. And the Old Testament says, they were living and standing on their feet, an exceedingly great host. Now the parallel for Ezekiel's day, as for our own, is excruciating in its implications. Said God to Ezekiel, son of man, these are the bones of all the house of Israel. These were the people whose spirits were parched despite the plenty of God available to them. But God's present Spirit was available to them as it is available to us today. And I will put my Spirit within you, and you shall be living. And exceedingly great host we would make indeed. In the words of the ancient blessing of Aaron and his sons, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you completeness. In Jesus' name.